Dear Father, I pray that today you might open your word to us and that we might learn from the example of your great servant Noah. I pray that I would speak your words today. Amen.
Amen.
At my old workplace in Sydney, we had a problem in our office kitchen. There were 80 people working for the company, but only 2 microwave ovens. This meant that you had to choose your lunchtime carefully to avoid a queue at the microwave. But it was basically okay, until one day there was a power surge that damaged one of the microwaves. The front panel was slightly melted. The time display, liquid crystal thing, went that horrible murky brown colour, and it didn't display anything at all. If you pressed any of the buttons, nothing happened. It didn't beep. When you opened the door, the light didn't come on. This microwave was completely kaput. So at lunchtime, we had 80 people lining up to use one microwave oven. This went on for a couple of days. One day, I was so hungry, I was just about to eat my lunch cold. Cold rice and curry. But my friend, who'd already had his lunch, said, "Don, don't do that. Just use the other microwave." That's what I did. A pause. The broken one, actually, it only looks broken. If you push the buttons to choose the time and then press start, it will work. So I did what he said. Now, you have to understand something about Australian humour. You never know when your friends are playing jokes on you. So here I am. I've lost my place in the queue. I'm going to do something crazy, and I could end up with a cold lunch anyway. Now I'm committed to cold lunch. Well, this is one of those early microwaves that had 2 dozen buttons you had to press. Beep. No, sorry. No beep. Press the button. No beep. Nothing. 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 Okay, feeling pretty stupid with everyone watching, I press the start button. And a miracle occurs. It works. I had a hot lunch thanks to the Faith microwave. The Faith microwave was just like the other microwave oven, except that while using it, you had to have faith in something inside it that's unseen. You don't get any indication that anything is happening till right at the end. I use this example to show that faith is an everyday thing. It's not this religious feeling that only happens in crisis situations or special times. It's not an irrational mysticism. It's not a suspended disbelief. It's not wishful thinking. There's a rationality to it, but you can't see what's happening. Now, in this sermon series, we've been working through Hebrews chapter 11. And chapter 11, the start of that chapter, gives us a direct, straightforward description of what faith is. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So it involves confidence and certainty, even when there's no feedback, when we can't see what's happening. Most of you may know that our baby son Peter was in hospital for much of the past few weeks. So we've spent a lot of time there. The intensive care units of children's hospitals are emotional places. You're surrounded by anxiety. Everywhere you look, you see people clutching babies. Everyone is anxious because they have no certainty. No one knows what's going to happen. You hope that everything will be all right, but you don't have certainty. Rachel stayed in the hospital. My wife Rachel stayed in the hospital for 4 straight days with him. Knowing that I was going to be writing a sermon on the faith of Noah, Rachel was reading the Bible passages I'm going to be preaching on, including this one. And while she was doing that, she was asked what she was doing. And when she explained, one of the other parents asked her, "What is faith?" And so she was able to directly read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And in a situation like that hospital, faith is what we desperately want right now. Yet we can only find true faith with certainty in the promises of God in Jesus. The early church needed faith too. The letter to the Hebrews was written to encourage the early church to keep going, to not lose heart, so that they wouldn't abandon their faith. In the first 10 chapters of the letter, he explained why we can have certainty. In great detail, he explains who Jesus is and what he's done. We are urged to be confident in the identity and sacrifice of Jesus. In Hebrews 10, verse 23, he says, "Let us hold on to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." And then, in chapter 11, the writer moves from theology to practical examples. He calls to mind the great examples of faith in the Old Testament, the faith of the ancients. Each of the ancient heroes of faith lived in very different circumstances. And their stories provide us with different examples. They build up a fuller picture of the life of faith. In the previous 2 weeks, we've heard about the faith of Abel and of Enoch. Abel, the first man who ever died, killed by his faithless brother. Enoch, the first man who didn't die because of his faith. Hebrews 11 verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. These are all people who were commended. Being commended is a bit like winning a medal. This person's done a great thing. This achievement is worth remembering in the future. A great commendation is worth remembering, even for future generations. And so today, we look at the faith of Noah in Genesis 6. Of course, Noah is far more famous than Abel and Enoch. The story of the ark is famous as a happy story about animals being rescued, a subject of cute kids' toys. Yet in fact, it's one of the Bible's most powerful stories of judgment. It involves the death of millions of people in an ecological catastrophe. Can you imagine trying to sell kids' toys about the tsunami of 2004? In that tsunami, over 300,000 people drowned. Yet the flood was similar, though much more devastating. Civilization was completely destroyed. Everything was wiped out, all gone. And it wasn't an accident. It was a deliberate act of God. God's opinion on the world came out quite clearly at the beginning of the reading. God saw how great man's wickedness had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Every inclination, only evil all the time. God had created the world and declared that it was good, but the world which he had made had become an unbearable abomination, a complete disaster. God had made humanity in his own image, but now there was not a trace of that image left. It was pure evil. He had breathed his own breath into Adam, and yet now Adam's descendants had rejected God completely. And God's response, Genesis 6, verse 6, is to me one of the most extraordinary verses in the Bible. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. This gives a rare glimpse into the heart of God. This is what God actually thinks. This is how God sees the world. God is not a scorekeeper, tallying up the good and evil acts of each person and rating them on their final score. Like an exam mark, did you pass or fail? No. God is relational. He has an emotional response to sin. Some of us may have experienced crippling grief, and yet we and our emotions are finite. There's a limit to what we can actually experience. But there are no limits on the strength of God's emotions. This world, into which God had poured so much love and creative energy, was effectively dead in his eyes. How terrible must that divine sorrow have been? And in this blackness, this world completely blackened by sin, there's one tiny point of light. But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. One man remains true. One man trusts God and continues to obey him. One man has faith. And God is going to rebuild his world using this man of faith. Well, who is he? Verse 9, Noah is described as a righteous man, blameless among his generation, and he walked with God. Being blameless does not mean he was perfect. I'll discuss that a bit later. But Noah was radically different to the rest of the world. You can see that he walked with God. The only other person in the Bible who was described as walking with God was Enoch, who, as we saw last week, escaped death. Instead of merely living, Noah walked with God, like his ancestor Enoch. And last week, while talking about Enoch, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And here, we see that we can take that literally. Everyone without faith died in the flood. Everyone without faith was destroyed. Only Noah, the man of faith, the one man who found favour in the eyes of the Lord, was saved. The story of the flood is a story with profound significance. It's not hard to see how the story of impending destruction by the flood, salvation coming only through one man, teaches us about Jesus. But the writer of Hebrews doesn't focus on that. Instead, he wants us to look at Noah as an example of faith. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. That's Hebrews 11:6. First. As we've already read in Genesis, Noah was righteous and faithful. When we read the story of the flood, we see what that meant in practice. In the reading that we heard, Noah actually didn't say or do anything at all until the last verse. Verse 22. And we read, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. In the next chapter, chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And again, in chapter 7, verse 16. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. We're told again and again that Noah was obedient to God. The main characteristic of his faith was obedience. Noah's obedience was extraordinary because of the circumstances. Noah was warned about things not yet seen. In Genesis 6, verse 13, God told Noah, I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. This wasn't a vague, I'm considering destroying the world, build a lifeboat in case I send a flood. It's not a kind of warning in the sense of warning, your petrol tank is almost empty. It's more like a siren. Get out of the building now, it's going to explode. It is a warning with certainty. It was a warning of things not seen. But actually, there were some things that Noah could see. Noah could see the wickedness of man. He could see how bad the world was. And he would have known that the behaviour that he was seeing was offensive to God. What he couldn't see was the coming flood. Now, from the references to Noah's age, it seems, at various points in the story, it seems that the warning came about 100 years before the flood. Obviously, no weather forecast can predict a flood 100 years in advance. Noah had to wait an incredibly long time before he saw the fulfillment of God's promise. He had to show faith for a longer period of time than any other person in history. Noah's faith was extraordinary. Noah also had to maintain his faith under more difficult circumstances than anyone else. Remember that Noah lived in a world where everyone else had rejected God, the entire planet. There was no support from other God-fearers, no encouragement from friends. Not even friends on the other side of the world. Noah was truly alone in his faithfulness in a way that no one else has ever been, other than Jesus. Now, we may have felt at times that we're alone, but we're not. When the prophet Elijah despaired that he was alone, God replied that he had 7,000 others who were faithful. That's 1 Kings 19. But Noah had to demonstrate his faith despite complete global opposition. And God had given him a huge project. The ark was an enormous vessel, an impressive shipbuilding achievement. If you read the footnotes, you see the ark was about 140 metres long. That's actually half the length of the Titanic. And it's probably larger than any vessel built before about 1800. Not an easy task. And the passenger list for the ark was pretty unconventional too. Two of every kind of animal. So Noah had to learn how to keep thousands of creatures fed and keep them from devouring their fellow passengers without the help of modern zoology. By the time all the creatures were gathered, can you imagine the noise? So this huge project was not a private faith that Noah could keep secret. His faith was horrifyingly public to those around him. I grew up and went to school in the Blue Mountains near Sydney. Near the main railway line, not far from the school, was a man who a lot of people, especially the school kids, called Noah. Although, like us, he lived on a mountain, he was building a boat in his backyard, 100 kilometres from the sea. And like the ark, it was a project that seemed as though it would never be finished. He'd been building this boat for more than 10 years. We'd watch as he'd do a bit of work on it, then leave it, it would rust, and he'd redo it again. It went on forever. And so everyone laughed about this comical boat that would probably never reach the water. Yet even though this boat was only about 3 metres long, maybe 5, and it didn't contain a single animal, not one, it was famous. So we can expect that almost everyone in the entire Middle East would have heard about Noah's boat. It's half the size of the Titanic. No miles from the ocean. What is this guy doing? Everyone would have ridiculed him for building it. And then asking him, why are you building this boat? Learning of the reason, they would have thought the idea of a judgment coming on them in the form of a flood was hilarious. And so Noah would have had to explain at least something. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness. His act of faith in obeying God's command to build the ark was a day-by-day testimony to those around him. This day-by-day construction lasted years, ample opportunity for repentance. And if anyone wanted further explanation, you know where you could find Noah. Just look for that boat that's dominating the skyline. And so, through Noah and his act of faith, the judgment of God was made known to all those people. Not that any of them responded. And Noah also built an ark to save his family. Noah's faith obviously had implications for his immediate family. His wife, his sons, and his sons' wives were also saved from drowning. But in the Bible, family is an important word, and it means more than immediate family. Because Noah was saved, all of his descendants survived the flood. In particular, his son Shem was the ancestor of all of the Israelites. Noah's faith saved himself and his children, but it also saved the family of the people of God. And that includes those of us at LAC who are believers. God saves people in a relationship, and he's gathering a people to himself. And when we show faith, we build up the faith of the entire family of believers. The second half of the verse in Hebrews 11, verse 6, reads, "By his faith, Noah condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." He condemned the world. Now, when I first read this passage, I found this part confusing. How did Noah condemn the world? Wasn't it condemned already? God already said it was evil and he was going to destroy it. Now, although God had declared that he was about to destroy the world remained unaware that they'd been judged. Noah, the preacher of righteousness, was the one who announced to the world that they were under judgment. It was through Noah that the world received condemnation. It's a bit like when Jesus talked to the Pharisees in Matthew 12. A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign. The people of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Noah. Condemnation is when you are told that you are under judgment. Even though Noah lived among those people with his ark as an enormous, visible symbol of judgment for 100 years, they did not repent. By his faith, Noah condemned the world. And his faith did not go unnoticed. Faith does not go unnoticed. He became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. We saw that in the reading in chapter 6, verse 18. God said, "I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. I will establish my covenant with you." This is the first covenant in the Bible. This is an agreement between God and man. It actually happens in chapter 9, where we have an agreement between God and man for the first time. This is an agreement which leads to salvation and relationship. This is the agreement which develops throughout the Bible, through Abraham, Moses, and David, and ultimately in Jesus. This covenant is about the righteousness of God and our opportunity to enter into that righteousness. As sinful human beings, that's only possible when we accept the righteousness that Jesus is willing to grant to us. Noah inherited that righteousness, and we have inherited the same righteousness through Jesus. This is Noah, the superhero of the faith. And the writer of Hebrews has reminded us of Noah in order to encourage us to remain faithful. But Noah was a superhero of the faith. Isn't he intimidating? Did too much, too distant from our experience to actually be an encouragement? None of us will be asked to play a pivotal role in salvation history. None of us will be written in the Bible. None of us will have the sole responsibility of preserving what's good in the world. It's highly unlikely that God will ask any of us to build an enormous floating zoo. Do we have anything in common with Noah? What about Noah the man? Did you notice that Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord before the flood, before he began building the ark? He was 500 years old when he received the warning. He had been quietly faithful for 500 years before he'd done anything worthy of recording in the Bible. He wasn't obviously extraordinary when he found favour in the eyes of God. Secondly, if you look closely at the Bible, you find signs that Noah wasn't merely an idealised hero, but really was a human being, just like us. Interestingly, as well as the well-known story of the flood, there's a second, less well-known Noah story. In Genesis chapter 9, right at the end, at verse 20, and it's a bit surprising after what we know about Noah. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Now, Noah, that event is not described as sinful, but it doesn't sound like a perfect day for Noah. In fact, he sounds a bit German or Australian. Drank too much and his clothes came off. But and that's maybe a bit easier to relate to. But this didn't preclude Noah from being a great role model. He's one of the heroes of faith. He's still described as blameless in his generation. He is a real human being. It is possible for a sinful human being with obvious weaknesses to be faithful, even if the entire planet is rebelling against God. We really should take encouragement from that. Because we are Noah's descendants. And we have been part of his family. That is saved. For us, we are living in a sinful world, and our faith will stand out just as Noah's did. It's normal for faith to be highlighted in the context of unfaithfulness. For Noah, it was the whole world ignoring God. For us today, less extreme, but we are also surrounded by many faiths. Like Noah, we need to be obedient, resisting the world's attempt to make God irrelevant or foolish. So how can we show the uniqueness of Christ in our lives? Jesus is Lord. That lordship may go unacknowledged by the majority, but there's no majority vote on truth. It doesn't matter how many are in opposition. Our testimony to the truth counts. It's an ongoing task, day by day. The heroes, like Noah, show us that a life of faith is always possible, regardless of how much opposition there is. But we have some advantages that Noah didn't have. Unlike Noah, we have the full revelation about Jesus. We have the complete Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the encouragement of one another. Unlike Noah, we're not alone in the world in being faithful. The world today has many Christians who can encourage us. And finally, through Noah, we learn that faith is the basis of our relationship with God. Noah became an heir of righteousness through faith. As a result of that faith, God gave that first covenant to Noah. We also become heirs through our faith in the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. This is God's saving act for us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for Noah and the record which we have of him. We thank you that he was faithful to you in such a period of complete opposition. We thank you for the encouragement that he is. And we pray that we would imitate him in obedience and faith.